Okay, I'll just begin by praying. Father God, we thank you tonight that we're able to come into your presence once again, to sit, Lord, amongst your people and to come, Lord God, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, that your word would be active and living tonight, would speak into our lives, Lord God, into our hearts, and would make a difference tonight. And Lord, everything tonight is about you and giving you the glory and asking you, God, please to really move amongst your people tonight, Lord God. And we would leave here tonight knowing that we've heard something from you, Lord God, and ask that you would make the difference in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay. As you know, we're going to look at a new subject, or a new series of talks the next couple of weeks, going into the new year, focusing on a specific question. And it's a question we've asked before in Shiloh, and one that every Christian should regularly be asked. Are you mad with Jesus? I can answer that yes in many different ways. But are you mad with Jesus? And we could say that I'm mad with Jesus because he hasn't answered my prayers the way I want to. Or I'm mad with Jesus because he let this happen to me. Or he didn't do a certain thing that I asked him to do. And he's just done it all wrong. I'm furious with Jesus. But I need to point out that what I mean by being mad with Jesus isn't the traditional concept that we have. Are you mad with Jesus tonight? It's just the initials for are you making a difference with Jesus? And is Jesus mad with you? Is he making a difference with you? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a series of talks and seeing how Jesus really makes a difference in people's lives and circumstances. Tonight, I'm looking at the wedding in Cana and how Jesus made the difference. The wedding at Cana is found in John chapter 2, and I'll read it from verses 2 through to 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has yet not come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some water out and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it to him. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know what it or where it came from, but the servants who had drawn it, the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. This is the first, as many might know, this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible. Although there are some non-authoritative scriptures or writings that suggest that he performed other miracles as a boy. And when we consider the wedding, we think of celebrations. And, you know, whenever I get married, the day lasted one single day, and it was enough for me, but it was one day. And up to that point, there was all the things were organized. My wife did the wedding. Oh, actually, no, I did those. My wife did the organizing the dresses, everything went on for the food. She did all the photography, she did everything. All I had to do was make sure I was there in time. And that was enough organization for me. But in a Jewish wedding, it's slightly different. The celebrations can go on for days. And a lot of preparation goes into these weddings, food, entertainment, and the drinking. And Jewish weddings are really, really big deals. And people who were invited to the wedding, like Jesus and his disciples, could turn up at any time during the festivities. It didn't have to be a specific time. They could turn up at any time during the sort of party atmosphere. And then the big day came, and the wedding service itself was conducted. And after this, depending on the wealth of the individuals involved, the celebrations could continue for days. And Jesus and his disciples' attendance showed up to the festivities seemed to have been going quite well when they had showed up, whatever time that was up. The fact that Jesus' mother Mary is there, she is concerned with the lack of wine. And this suggests, some say, that she was more involved with this wedding than we might think, maybe in the planning and organization of it. The fact that the wedding, Jesus' brothers traveled with him to Capernaum, indicates that Jesus' whole family may well have been invited to this wedding. Could this wedding have been that of a relative of Jesus or a family friend? It is quite possible. Such a connection would explain that Jesus' presence at the wedding, but not for his decision to perform his first miracle there. He was mainly there as a guest. At a certain point at this wedding, we have the embarrassment of the wine running out. I mean, this would have been a huge embarrassment for the bride and groom. One that would have been the talk of Cana for a long, long time. To run out either implied a thoughtfulness or an impoverished host. In other words, you didn't have enough money. You weren't able to provide for the wedding, and you were going to bring dishonor upon the family name. And some have said that it is nearly a personal favor that Mary turned to her son for help. Her family, that some have said, maybe a connection, was about to be shamed in the community that they lived, and she knew her son could do something about it. Mary always knew there was something about Jesus, and she turned to him. Now, I don't know how much TV you watch, if any. I don't watch a whole lot, but I love Alan Sugar. And I love watching The Apprentice. And I say to my wife every year, I'm going on it next year. I could win that. I'd get $250,000 off him. And I have these mad ideas about what I'm going to start and how I'm going to do it. But this year, it was really good. And they're given a certain tasks. They have to do two groups, certain tasks. And this year, they had to do a task of hosting a VIP hospitality suite in Wembley Football Stadium. The Women's Football Association were having the FA Cup. It was a really big deal. And the families and the friends were coming to this. And they were given this hospitality suite each. And they had these family members coming, and they had to provide the food, they had to provide the wine, they had to provide the entertainment. And one of the teams thought they'd go a bit cheap, because what happens is you have a budget, you have to sort of spend your budget, and then you have to try and make back more than you spend, that making a profit. And this team thought they'd go a bit cheap. So what they did was, they worked out that every person should get two glasses of wine each, and two wee bits of food each. And then one of the guys that was in their team was going to do this thing, and I think he did Frank Sinatra. And that was how they were going to do it. It all seemed great, until the day when they're there, and the guests are there, and you could see them, I mean, they were just dripping with money. You know, the clothes they were wearing and how they looked, and they just looked like proper rich people. And I was watching it, and they had two glasses of wine, and they suddenly started looking at these guys, and there was no wine left. The bottles were empty. And the shame came upon them, and they had to run out to the street and try and get bottles of wine from somewhere else. And I think even one of the women there was pregnant, and she couldn't even drink wine, and had no water for her. It was just a sham, as Alan Sugar. And I think Alan Sugar even referred to the wedding of Cana and said that, you know, how they had more wine. I'm pretty positive, and I can't remember. Maybe I'm just thinking that up. But, you know, this team had let them down really, really badly, and the embarrassment was brought to the guests, to the contestants, and of course to Lord Sugar. And I was thinking about this in relation to Jesus. And then I was thinking about the other people of the day who were around. Now, we didn't have any Alan Sugars, any apprentices, anything like that. But in the days of Jesus, there was a lot of charlatans about, a lot of people who could do mystical and wonderful things, could conjure up wee acts of magic, or could do things. And I was thinking about this miracle and thinking, you know, before the Pharisees come on the scene and start trying to, you know, put Jesus to his death and find ways of getting rid of him, at this point here, there would have been a cracking opportunity to try and disprove Jesus from the word go. Because this was a big miracle that Jesus was going to perform. And the people of the day who would have had their magicians and everything could have tried to conjure up or tried to do something to try and save the day, and then try and disprove Jesus. Now, even in the days of Moses, whenever Moses turned the river to blood, the magicians, that Pharaoh had were able to replicate the miracles that Moses was doing. And so you've got these people hanging about that can do these kind of things. And I was wondering, you know, is anybody going to try and discredit Jesus here? And you know, it's not read here, by the way. It doesn't say anybody tried to discredit him. But just when I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking this is an opportunity where people could have really got in and tried to discredit him. That he poured something into the water. That it wasn't wine at all. But of course, we have the proof as we go into the story. But with Jesus, he makes such an intervention and such a difference. And he doesn't do it with bells and whistles and a big sort of stage and here we go. He does it very subtly. And be sure that Jesus is no apprentice at this stage. So the situation is desperate. And I often have the words ringing around in my head, desperate situations require desperate measures. And Mary tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And this is also one of the first times you'll find people being asked to obey Jesus. Very subtle. Comes from his mother to the servants, but they're given the command to be obedient, and they are. And this is also one of the last times that the words of Mary are recorded in Scripture. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So we have the big sort of water pots that are used for the purification. The Jews ceremonially would have to cleanse themselves in certain ways before they did things, and these were just the cleansing jars, if you want, that the Jews would have used to wash their hands in. And we're told that about 120 to 180 gallons of water that are being used for purification purposes. And it's interesting to note that even though they're used for ceremonial cleansing and to observe the Jewish laws, they would not have drank this water. And here we have Jesus performing his first miracle by taking this water and using it not for cleansing, but for providing the best wine. When the wine is brought to the master of the feast to taste it, he declares that the best wine has been provided at the end of the ceremony or the wedding time, and that he was utterly surprised. The wine that Jesus provided was far more and far better than any other wine that could have been provided, that could have been tasted, and it was in plenty. Cyril in here often puts up things, and I follow Cyril a wee bit because he's a bit mad. And he says, and he gets off his rocking horse and he goes a bit mad. And he put up another link this week, and it just so happens to tie in with this, but I'm not going to go into the whole thing about wine and drinking, or preachers and people shouldn't drink too much and all that, but he put up this one wee thing, and I was watching it, and I was reading it, and I was watching it, and I started going furious, and my wife came over and said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? I said, I'm telling you what I'm going to do, I'm going to write a reply to what this guy's saying. And she was trying to calm me down, she said, who's done that? And I said, Cyril stuck it up. And every week Sarah sticks something up, but it was really interesting reading. But the point I want to make here about the wine that Jesus makes, because people try and say, well, Jesus made all this wine so we can just drink freely because Jesus provides the wine freely, and it's not like that. The wine here that was provided would have been at least 15 glasses of water to one glass of alcohol. So in other words, the wine in view would have been very weak wine. This was not going to blow your head off wine. It was just an easy drinking wine that was a good grape in it, but it was a beautiful wine, but it was not what you would call a 15% bottle from Chile. It was a good wine, and it's a good sign that, you know, even though Christians can drink wine, and I have nothing against that, getting drunk is something that we should never do. You know, it's just a wee sort of way by in this. You know, you can have a drink of wine, but never get drunk to the point where you're out of control of your own senses. But of course, Jesus here is produced and provided this wine, and it's really, really good wine. And I was saying that this is perfectly the time for someone to step up and step forward and try and say, he's a charlatan. He's done this by you know, change of hand. He's added something to this. This isn't really wine. He's added in blackcurrant that we would use for, you know, even our Sunday morning bread of mine that we would have in here. This isn't real wine. This would have been an opportunity to try and pull Jesus down from this very start. And whenever Jesus does something like this, he does it in such a way that it brings plentiful and goodness into such a situation that could have been so embarrassing for the bride and groom. He makes a difference in such a way that would nearly, if you had been that bride and groom, your heart would have been welling up with utter joy and relief for what Jesus has done. I mean, you couldn't have sat there. You would have been petrified if you had known the wine was about to run out. And here Jesus steps in such a way that will make this a memorable occasion. Everything that Jesus does and has done is memorable only for the good. So he saved the day, and the bride and groom were saved from their embarrassment. This week, you're going to think I do nothing but read things, but this week, I think I was listening to Radio 2 in the office, and I nearly fell off my seat. This was after listening to Cyril. So I'm listening to Radio 2, and this vicar, I don't know if anybody else heard this, this vicar in Kent has brought in a £100 charge, a fee. If the bride is 10 minutes late or later, he charges them £100 for being late. Can you imagine? The bride's nervous as it is. The groom is probably shaking there. And she's 11 minutes late and he's going to slap her with a £100 bill. And he tries to justify it by saying, yeah, but when I get the £100, I'm going to give it to the volunteers in the congregation because they need it and they can share it out amongst themselves. So he's going to rob the poor bride who's already spent thousands on her wedding, embarrass her as she comes through the door saying, oh, it's actually £100, and then share it amongst the volunteers in the church. Unbelievable. And he says this, I'm not calling it a fine, but if you want to hire the venue for 1 hour or 2 hours, you pay different amounts. I was thinking, you know, Taddy takes weddings and Taddy takes funerals. And imagine if, you know, if you know Taddy Gordon, he is time religious to the minute. And I was giggling to myself. So you can imagine Taddy, and I can tell you, nobody shows up in here early for their funeral or or for the wedding. And I was thinking, well, I'm sure we could have made at least £1,000 out of Taddy's penalties. So I was just thinking, Taddy, it was really good if we just introduced a penalty system. Even in the mornings in here would be good. Get people in on time. I know, I was about to say that. But the wonderful thing about Shiloh is we don't charge for anything. Our time is given up for free to do the service of the Lord. So, but Jesus discreetly worked a miracle without any great performance or theatricals. He did it in such a way that he didn't demand the spotlight. He didn't demand anything to be shone upon him. He wanted to do something to save the day, if you want to put it that way. And I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, maybe tonight you're wondering if anything good is ever going to change in your life. Maybe things have been off track for a while, or maybe things aren't going the way you want to, or you're on the road to nowhere. And you just think, Lord, is anything good ever going to happen to me? Anything good going to change? Maybe the circumstances are too great and you feel like no one is going to make a difference. Will it change anything at all if I put my trust in Jesus? Am I mad to believe in what Keith is saying about Jesus tonight? You know, when all the odds are stacked against you, you quite often hear the quote, you know, it'll make no difference anyway. Make no difference anyway. Maybe if you're struggling to, say, pay a debt or money issues, and somehow something happens that makes a difference. Or maybe you've been in that place where you're at the end of your tether. Maybe you're so desperate that you just feel like doing something stupid, and you're contemplating it, and then you get the phone call, or somebody turns up at your door and knocks the door, and they talk to you or say something that makes the difference. You know, I quoted Linda a few weeks ago because of the things that she's done during the year that made a difference in people's lives, and how she was able to help people just at that moment, complete strangers. And you don't know at what point and what time God is going to use you or direct you to make a difference in someone's life. Maybe I've made a difference in someone's life. Like I said, in 18 years, I can't think of anybody I've helped. But maybe I must have made a difference in someone's life. If you want to write it anonymously and put it in the reading at the back, I can read it. But, you know, we make differences and we don't even realize it when we do it. When it comes to a challenging situation, we have someone who is definitely not an apprentice. Someone who is not likely to mess things up. Jesus has shown us in this Marigold, there's so much more you could have drawn out of this story tonight, but we're keeping these brief on a Sunday night. But he definitely never mucks up. He doesn't make a mess of things. He knows how to act. He knows how to intervene in a situation to show love. And love is always what Jesus shows, no matter what way you want to look at the stories. And you can say, he doesn't show it in this, but love is always the way that Jesus approaches things, and in compassion for others. And Mary, Jesus' mother, knew how to approach him and knew how to, you know, tell the servants, just do, obey what he tells you to do. So tonight the question is this: are we Christians in whom Jesus has made a difference? And are we mad with Jesus? Are we making a difference with Jesus in all our lives? And I was laughing again to myself. You know those wristbands people have? What is it? What would Jesus do? I was thinking of bringing out one for Shiloh. Just mad. Making a difference. But anyway. So, are we making a difference in the lives of others? Are we mad about Jesus? And if you're an unbeliever listening tonight or here, Jesus, you may be thinking, well, Jesus hasn't made a difference in my life. Of course he hasn't. But Jesus can make a difference in your life if you come and put your trust in him and ask Jesus to come into your life. You know, if you're sitting there worried about your life falling apart, I mean, I can remember when my life was falling apart. I didn't come to Jesus with everything sorted. I came to Jesus when my life had literally fallen apart to the point where I didn't know where to go, who to turn to, and who to speak to. And, you know, when you hit that place, you're mad not to turn to Jesus. Ephesians 3, and I just want to finish with this wee verse and explain this. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever, and amen." I mean, what I've shown tonight is exactly what that's saying, that Jesus is able to do abundantly, exceedingly great things in our lives. He is able to act at the right time, and he never lets us down, and he never leaves us wanting for more, in the sense that when he does something, he does it 100% correctly. We all have the inner need sometimes to want Jesus to act. We all have the desire to come before, and we've all got it. We've all been at that place in the last week or so. We've said, Lord, if you don't move now, if you really don't move now, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then Jesus leaves it for another week. He said, what, Lord? I was asking you last week that I needed you to move. And now we've moved another week forward, and I'm still asking you, could you maybe move? And then he leaves it another week. So I've changed my whole prayer around, and I said, Lord, please move when you feel it's the right time. But please, could you make it quicker? Jesus always acts, like I said, at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way. And we can never doubt him when he's doing this. I want to finish just by saying, I am certainly mad with Jesus. And the question is, are you? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us tonight through the miracle, Jesus' first miracle, which is full of so many things that we could have drawn out of it, so many wonderful things that you show us about Jesus in every miracle that he does. Just thank you, Lord, that you're not in the business of embarrassing anybody. You're not there, Lord God, to try and make a fool of us or ridicule us. You're never there, Lord God, to leave us on our own. But you're there, Lord God, whenever and every time we need you, Lord. You're always with us. Lord, you're closer to us when we feel further from you. And we ask you, Lord God, please to help us recognize that you are God that makes a difference in our life, in all our lives, no matter how we view it. You're always changing things and making things better and making the difference. But Lord, help us this year. Our prayer this year, Lord, is help us to make a difference in someone else's life. Let us, Lord, come into contact with someone. Maybe it's a conversation, a telephone. Could even be as simple as a text in this day and age. But Lord, please help us to make the difference in a stranger's life or someone we know or someone we're close to. Lord, help us to be people who are out there mad for Jesus. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.